Well, good morning and welcome here today. We're glad that you could join with us. And I know that we've got, in fact, here's the birthday girl walking in right now there. Mary, good to see you this morning. And I know that we've got a few others that have a birthday today and also this week. Don Arnold had a birthday, and I know we've got a few others. Happy birthday if we missed you this morning, but we're glad that you're with us here today and excited to be able to worship with you here this morning. We're looking forward to hearing a little bit from one of our missionaries in just a little bit. It's good to have Andrew and Mary Ward and their children here today, and excited to hear a little bit of what's going on in the country of Togo. I heard from Harry and B back wow, it feels like an eternity ago, but several weeks ago, and I know that they're sharing in ministry in a lot of ways there for several years, but Andrew and Mary are here with us this morning, and they're heading out on the 12th, and so pray for them, and he'll share a little bit about that as well, but it's good to have them, so make sure that you greet them and let them know that you're praying for them as you have opportunity here this morning. As well, we want to just encourage your hearts in the events that are coming up. There's a lot of things happening, and so excited to see the Lord giving us opportunity to share in these things and do some things as opportunities arise. And today there's a bit of an adjusted schedule, so make sure that you're aware of that, especially if you are involved with Awana or anything related to the youth ministries. Those have been moved up a little bit. There's some big game going on tonight on TV that a lot of people like to get together and enjoy company with other people and all that good stuff. And so that'll be happening later this evening. I know that the youth and several others are getting together, and trust that the Lord will just encourage us in the fellowship and everything else. And I don't know that anybody really cares who wins this particular one, but hey, it's a good opportunity to get together and share food and chew the fat, so to speak, as we used to say as a kid. All right. Well, we've got a few that we're praying for and reminding ourselves of those in different situations, and just continue to pray for different ones who have lost loved ones here in the last few days and weeks, and just continue to also pray for Kathy Collins, who is now several weeks without food, is continuing to get a little bit of liquid, but pray for Joan and her siblings as they care for her on a regular basis, almost around the clock, and just continue to ask the Lord to give them grace through this time. Also, just again, if you look here, there are several individuals who, as I just said, have lost loved ones from this side of eternity, and so just continue to pray for their comfort as they go through this. Then continue to pray for Donna and Doreen, and also the McDonald's, some of these individuals as they're in these changes and transitions and all of these things. We've had several ones that continue to pray for as well, that appreciate Fred Bennett and his class keeping up with many that are going through different struggles and different challenges in these days. So just continue to pray and ask the Lord to give us grace in these days as we go forward. I'll ask Kelly to come if he would, and we're going to have a time to focus on our scripture verse for this coming week as we make ready to head into the week ahead. I hope that the Lord will encourage us in his word as we think about these things that are coming up, and asking God to give us strength for these days. So let's be mindful of his word in our life as we plan to put those things into practice as the days ahead.
Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is our memory verse for the week, Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. Would you read with me? When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Let's pray. Father, we enter this morning knowing that it is an interruption to the natural rhythms of our life as far as the demands of work and home, family, different things that are going on. And Lord, we deliberately pause and set those things aside in our minds and in our hearts to, in a unique way, gather with your people for worship. Lord, we trust your ability to speak and to minister in a special way during this time. As your word is proclaimed in praise, as your word is opened and taught this morning, and Lord, prepare our hearts and our minds. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to work in our hearts and our minds to bring us exactly what we need in this time and in this fellowship. So please glorify your name for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Kelly. It is a joy to be with you today and looking forward to different aspects of our service this morning through singing and reading of the Word and also participating in celebrating the Lord's table a little later in the service. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Sing with us this morning.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Deep in name I'm fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Blood. that my Jesus filled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Now the Son sets free.
Lord, we do give you praise. We thank you for the opportunity to lift that up to you today. And we pray that as we continue to worship, that our hearts would just be bent toward you. For it's in your Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It is, as Pastor Adam said, it's good to have Andrew and Mary and their kids actually with us the last few months. And they've been staying on one of the only occupiable buildings on campus in our missions house. So I had a chance to talk with Andrew a little bit before the service this morning. And you guys are leaving this week, but we're proud of you and thankful for what God's doing in and through you in Togo. Lord bless you.
Hello, everyone. It's good to be here with you this morning. And thank you for the hospitality that you've been showing us. It's great to be staying in the mission house, and we're very thankful to hear that it was still standing after the tornado, and we're thankful to everybody who helped out to fix it up and get it ready for us to come back. I know there was a lot of work that needed to be done, and so I just want to thank everyone who helped that out, and I want to thank everyone for their support for the ministry in Togo and for our family. We couldn't do it without you guys, and so we're very thankful for everything that you've done for us over the years. And just wanted to give you a brief update on what's been going on in Togo. We have had COVID restrictions in 2020. Basically, the country was on lockdown from March to August. Schools and churches were closed, and thankfully, things reopened a bit. We've had very few cases in Togo. There's been a few more recently in some of the more populated cities, so you can praise the government is considering putting lockdown measures in place again. That's something that you can be praying about. But I wanted to tell you about the Christian schools. I know a lot of you were interested in going on the trip last summer, which was unfortunately canceled. But we're thankful you guys were planning for that. And just wanted to tell you what went on, in spite of the cancellation. Since we couldn't have large gatherings during the summer, we did have small group training, so myself and some of the other trainers, we traveled around to multiple locations in the countries, and we did small group training that we would normally do with over 100 teachers. We did it in groups of about 20 or less, and We've actually been working with a team of Togolese teachers, and we've been training them every year to take on more and more of the training responsibilities. So every year, we have some Togolese teachers, Roger, or Roger in English, Kujoji, Adiza, and Amenyo, and they've been training the Togolese teachers more and more every year, and we've been helping them plan the training events and things like that. And this year, right now, is the first time that they are traveling around the country, visiting all the schools, and they're doing the training without missionary supervision. So it's been they were very nervous. Normally, we help them do the planning and the workshops, and this year, it's all up to them. And so it's been a tremendous growing year, in spite of the restrictions. In some ways, the restrictions help to push us to accomplish some of those goals even faster than what we had originally planned. And so right now I want to show just a brief video before I wrap things up, a brief video about Roger, who's on the teaching team. So go ahead with that.
I grew in a family where there's no love. I never experienced parents' love in my family because my father had two wives and there's no love. Every day we were quarreling, seeing bad things, and life was not good. But now that I was in class, I experienced the joy in the love. And I experienced how to forgive. I experienced how to talk with your kids, to show them Jesus' love. That's how knowing Jesus changed my life. I like to work with little ones. I like to work in Christian school because of the gospel we are sharing with these kids. We have more than 3,000 kids who listen to gospel every year. Now these kids, what will they become if we don't follow them till high school or university? And another vision is that to have many, many, many Christian schools to be able to impact the villages and the other places where Jesus is not yet shared. Because through school, we can reach families. We can reach Muslim families. We can reach every family. The schools are very important. I pray that we can have many schools. We can be able to have high schools. Why not an university, Christian university, to show that real gospel to the people here in Togo. And through Christian schools, we can change Togo if possible, because our education is the best. And one day, we can be able to have good leaders in Togo, and we can change Togo. Because if we have Christian leaders, I think we'll have it better.
That's just some of the information in Roger's own words. Last year, we did something that was also unprecedented. We partnered with a 16th school, the 16th elementary school, and this was started in the town of Mongo, that's further north, and it's a majority Muslim town, and they wanted to start a Christian school. So we worked it out. So instead of the new teachers being trained by missionaries, as has been done in the past, or had a supervised mentorship with other Togolese teachers, this year, the six Togolese teachers that were going to be part of that year, all of them went to another Christian school and did student teaching entirely directed and supervised by the school director and the Togolese teachers there. So it was done and trained entirely by other Togolese instead of by us or the other missionaries. So that was a great achievement. That's the first time we've ever done that, started a school that way. And so it was a great experience. And turns out we couldn't have been able to travel up and down the country during the COVID restrictions anyway. So it worked out great that's how we had planned on doing it during 2020 anyway. So the Lord was working Even before we knew, you know, about the pandemic and the restrictions and things like that, and we can see how God is continuing to work in these schools. We've also been working with the Bible Institute in Togo. I've been doing some of the administration as well as teaching a few of the classes there. And that's for pastoral training. We teach Togolese pastors. It's a wide range. So we teach guys that have a sixth grade education and guys that have master's degrees. And it's a program designed to train rural pastors or urban pastors. And we have training in different locations in the capital city, as well as where we are in Palime, and then also in the northern city of Kara. So we have different students in different locations, and we have teachers traveling and teachers living in each of those locations. And so that's a lot going on to coordinate with that as well. And then the last few years, I've been serving as the team leader for the Southern team. And so that includes ministries like the hospital and the mobile medical clinics, and Judy Bowen's print shop, and her resource ministry, aviation, and hopefully we've been working with the Leathers the last couple years to establish a radio ministry in the South as well. And so we've got a lot going on, a lot's happening in spite of the COVID restrictions, and even because of the COVID restrictions in many places, we're progressing and being blessed in many of those ways. So I just want to thank you for your prayers. I know that you've been thinking about us. Many of you have been writing us notes of encouragement. And I just wanted to mention that we do have a sign-up sheet in the lobby if you'd like to receive our updates. I know many of you already do, but if you don't receive our updates, you can sign up for that. Put your email address down. We'll add you. There's also little notepads that have the Christian schools information on it, so you can, you know, take messages or write your grocery list on there or whatever, and you can think about the Christian schools and pray for them when you're just going about your daily business. And I just wanted to mention a few prayer requests before I finish. We have our trip on the 12th. In order to leave, we have to get our COVID tests, and they have to be negative, and we have to get the results back in time to submit them to the airline and to Togo. So, and we've known other missionaries that have had trouble doing that process and have had delays and things like that. So if you just pray for that process of traveling, it's a little bit more complicated, more paperwork and things like that now. So if you'd be praying for that, we would definitely appreciate it. And also pray for our teaching team in Togo who are traveling regionally to the 16 elementary schools, 4 junior highs that we work with. Please pray for them as they're traveling and working with the teachers as well. And I just wanted to wrap it up by saying thank you. Thank you for your hospitality for a short time here. And thank you for your prayers and support.
Why don't we take a moment and just pray for those things even right now. And pray that the Lord will give them a good trip back. All right, Father, we're grateful for Andrew and Mary and their children. And Lord, for their faithfulness, their desire to serve, the willingness to go where you have asked them to go. And Lord, into this place, we thank you for planting them and placing them there to care for the next generation as well as those presently serving. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to give them fruitful years there as they seek to raise up Christian education, educators, and the places where young people's minds can see a world through the eyes of Christ and through his word. We pray for their travel, and Lord, all the things that he has mentioned here is, Lord, there's so many logistics in these days. I ask, Lord, that you would help their trip not to be delayed, but, Lord, trusting in your hand and your timing, I just pray, Lord, that you'll help all these things to come together. And Lord, I pray that you would also watch over those who are in the country as they are going about preparing teachers and even students and helping raise up this next generation of people to serve in this way. Give them fruitful years. And Lord, even in the midst of COVID, I pray that you would allow this to open up many more doors as they continue to serve faithful in this place. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Love you, folks. Appreciate it. Mary, thank you. And appreciate them and the work that they're doing. And we just continue to, I just am overwhelmed many times with the people that I've had the opportunity to meet since coming here to Grace and appreciating their work that they do, the joy of watching them serve. and just grateful for what God is doing in their life. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning, go to the book of Philippians as we come here today, and continuing to be reminded of what this book is calling us to. And really, we're looking at this as an uncommon joy study, a study within the book of where we find joy in the midst of adversity and difficulty. And thinking about the times in which we find ourselves, it is imperative that we understand our source of joy. It's not found in the absence of conflict. There would be nothing for us to gauge it by if we did not have something that was putting pressure on us, and that we're called to understand our circumstances are merely opportunities for us to communicate the glory of Christ in these times in which we live. And so we should not shy away from or shirk then those difficulties that God puts into our path. It gives us opportunity to bring him to full attention, to show the light of the gospel even more clearly when we are going through difficult days. I think about the time of Daniel and the time in which he lived and existed, how much greater an opportunity Daniel had to really show the power of God sitting inside of a den of lions many times rather than when things would have been working great. And so sometimes it's in these difficulties that we have greater opportunities to delight in God and to declare him wherever we go. And I hope that that will be the kind of church that we are. And so as we learn through the book of Philippians, we're going to see that this book is written by one in the midst of adversity. He's sitting in prison. It's written to a group of people who are suffering adversity because they are now being beacons of hope and light in a very pagan city. It is a book that is written about circumstances that are happening without in their environment. And it's also written about very people who are supposedly Christians who are also attacking each other. This is not an easy book when you start to think about the circumstances in which Paul writes these things. But what he wants to call us to is a position of joy, to understand in the midst of all of this, I can still find joy. And that's not common in the world in which we live. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for the past few weeks, we've been asking ourselves a question as we come into this book, as we're introducing this book, to whom do you speak? And that is the question I really think is important for us to nail down. It's one of the only times that Paul uses the introduction format that he uses here. It's not necessarily tied to the grace and peace. We're going to talk a little bit about that. It's not necessarily that he only identifies himself as a bondservant. Here he's introducing Paul and Timothy. There are terms here, and there are things that we'll still continue to talk about. But in this way, he specifies who it is to whom he is speaking, to whom it is that he is addressing this book to. And we've looked at this for the last few weeks here. This book is written to an entire church, the church at Philippi. And I find that is an interesting thought, to think about it. And I've been pondering this question. I've thought about this in the sense that, you know, if Paul were writing today in COVID circumstances, how would he be addressing online TV, online church, online Christianity? And thinking about it, though, in this sense, is that whatever he would do to address the day in which we live, he is addressing a specific group of people known as the church, the body of Christ at Philippi. And he describes them as this group of people as being saints, and then those subgroups of overseers and deacons. Now, we've noticed that a saint is not a title for some elite or holier-than-thou kind of a person. He's not some prestigious believer. It's really the understanding that it's those who are given by God as set apart, sanctified children of God. If you're a true believer in the atoning, sacrificial, and complete work of Jesus Christ upon a cross, then Paul, under inspiration, has written this book to you. And last time we spoke about the overseer, the episkopos. This term in general refers to those who are within the body of believers, within the saints, amongst the saints, and has a role, a specific role as being the pastor, the shepherd, the one who is to guard the flock. And what is he guarding from? He's guarding those against heresy and from false doctrine and from those who would want to come in and abuse the flock and those who would want to distort and alter the teaching of God and his word. Not all saints are called to be overseers, and all who call themselves overseers are called by God, or even possibly even saints. Now today we come to this last title that's mentioned in this triplet, is singled out by Paul in his introduction, and we're going to be talking about the term that is referred to in our English as deacon. And I want to take some time and ask if this book is speaking to you as one qualified or as one serving in this position. And I think there is something here of a challenge for us as we think about what it is that Paul is doing when he singles this out. And you have to appreciate that when he writes this, this is something that is somewhat kind of new to these churches. We're very familiar with the term in most of our Baptist churches, and I would say a lot of denominations refer to different ones as positions of leadership within their assemblage and their polity as referred to as deacons. And similar to the way that we looked at the term of overseer, we're going to note the term itself, and then we're going to see how Scripture uses it. And so we're going to get right into it this morning so that we have opportunity to celebrate the Lord's table here in just a little bit together as a church family. But looking together at this thought of being a deacon, what does the term mean? So let's define it for ourselves here this morning. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, again, he says, I'm referring to the overseers and to the deacons. And according to BDAG, the term deacon comes from a Greek word, diakonos. And the term, by definition, has two basic definitions. There's two ways that you're going to see this word used, excuse me, throughout Scripture and in its usage as it is being formulated, as being understood. And so when Paul uses this word, he's not pulling out a single word that has a lot of spiritual or Christian overtones. He's taking a word that is familiar to them in their economy, in their way of life, and it's something that they would have seen every day of their life as they're dealing with deacons, diakonos. And he is beginning to incorporate that under inspiration. God is using this term as a way of deliberately and intentionally singling out individuals who within the body of Christ can do something specific. The one way that this word is used is to as one who serves as an intermediary inside of a transaction. It is oftentimes what the synonymous word would be used as an agent or as a courier. Paul refers to himself in many ways like this as a deacon in such a way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4, but in everything commending ourselves as deacons of God, as servants of God in much endurance in afflictions and hardships and distresses, as one who is as an agent of God, a courier of God. I'm taking the message that God has given to me and I bring this to you. Paul uses this word in reference to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, and pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good diakonos of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Now, the other way that this term could be used is not only as a courier, as an agent, as someone who's an intermediary working within the system of delivery, but also it can be one who gets something done at the behest of a superior. It's like referring to someone who is an assistant to someone. It's like looking at our staff, and I've got Fred, and I have Mike, and I'm trying to remember all my people here, you know. And I've got these different ones who, all of our staff members, Aaron, and different ones who work with us on a daily basis, and they do something at the behest, and it's not necessarily a my behest, it's the behest of the church, it's the behest of the body of Christ, and ultimately all of us are in this responsibility to our Master, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We serve, we assist, we do things on the behest of someone else. So the context and the grammar would speak as to whether or not this term was used of a man or of a woman. And the diakonos was used in a special service. There's two words that are used in relation to service that are often used in Scripture, and that is the idea of the diakonos and then the doulos. The doulos was that of a slave, and it was a different term that was adopted by the apostles as well, but to be a deacon meant that you had a specific role of service. You weren't just a general slave. You weren't one that just was there for a sense of service. No matter what the command, no matter what was desired by the master, you just did anything and everything that the master had. But a diakonos, this type of servant, was typically one that was set over a specific task within the nature of the home or in the job sphere. The most common use of this word was of a waiter or a server at a meal. So every time someone comes to your table now, the next time you go into a restaurant and that lady or that man walks up to you and they ask to take your order, they are a diakonos to your table, to your family, to you as a group sitting there. To be a servant to a master was another way it was commonly used. And in the figurative sense, as the TD&T points out, it would refer to a servant of a spiritual power. And so Paul uses that idea when he refers to it in Galatians of the believers, and he asks a very important question and getting an answer in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 17, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. Is Christ a diakonos of sin? Is he a servant of sin? Does Christ bring sin? And the obvious answer is no. The servant picture is going to come up clearly within the book of Philippians. You're going to see it as you march through this book. We are not to esteem ourselves as more important, but yet what do we do to others? We esteem them as more important than ourselves. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not take upon himself a standing as being more important, but he humbled himself and became made in the likeness of man. You find all throughout the book of Philippians that Paul is calling us to a diakonos type of lifestyle, to a heart that is willing to serve specifically, on point, being where God has asked us to be. And in many ways, he is couching that, he is beginning that, he is framing that right here at the very beginning. I am writing to you that are saints. And amongst the body of believers, those of you that are truly seeing themselves as the overseers, understanding the call of God, you are responsible as guardians of the flock. But let me also write to you that are the diakonos, the servants of the church, on the behest of your master, serving the body of Christ. And somehow we need to understand the distinction of how being a servant is fleshed out if you are a saint, if you are an overseer, or if you are a deacon. How do we see this lived out in our lives? When the call of the world around us is constantly, look to yourself. Don't let anybody trample on you. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. I mean, this has kind of been ingrained in us as an American ideal. And yet, Christ calls us to something different. So let's focus on this term servant, deacon, waiter, a servant to a master. And I want you to see with me how it has grown to be used within the Bible. And so second of all, moving away from the term as a defined term, let's see how it's used within Scripture and its Testament usage. The use of this term is very rare in the LXX, the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, and it's only found in the book of Esther of the courtiers and the eunuchs. And in the New Testament, however, it's more widely used, and there are two ways that we will see this word's usage. There's a general way, and then there is a more specific or technical way. So let's focus on, first of all, this general use of the word. How is this word just sort of generally used in Scripture? And in this way, it is used for a wide range of applications to a much broader group. For example, Paul refers to himself as a deacon. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 6 through 7, to be specific in that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a deacon, a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Paul also in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. And so we saw where Paul asked of Christ if he was a deacon of sin in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 17. And then in Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, Paul declares that Christ has become a deacon to the circumcision to confirm the promises of God. Christ was the servant of the Father to fulfill the promises that he had made to Abraham and to Moses. He's not a servant to sin, but a promoter, a servant to the Jews from the Father. Timothy is referred to as a servant of God inasmuch as he proclaimed the gospel. And Paul calls Timothy his fellow worker, a good servant. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Timothy, you will be a good deacon. You will serve well the people that God has placed under your charge. Now, Timothy and Christ and Paul, they're not saying specifically that we are this title of deacon. This is what our role is. And in a general way, we serve the body of Christ. We serve the Father, as Christ would say. We serve the promises of the Father in fulfilling these things to the Jewish people. And now ultimately, even to the Gentiles. It's used of Epaphras in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7, a fellow by the name of Tychicus in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2, but both are called deacons of Christ, of the Lord. In a very general sense, their disposition, their attitude in life, their general way of conducting themselves is that they are servants of Christ. They just are there in their lives, abandoned to the will of the Father. Did you know the scripture even refers to non-Christian authorities as deacons of God? In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, every person is to be in subject to the governing authorities, and no authority is except from God, and those who exist are established by God. And he goes on and gets down to verse 4, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Did you realize that even your governmental leaders are considered to be servants of God? Diakonos? I don't know how I feel about that term in this day and age, do you? But yet, at the same time, we fail to remember that these are the ones that God has established. He is putting them. They are, whether unwittingly or wittingly, they are truly at the behest, at the will of. They are under God. And church, we have nothing to fear, except if we're doing what is evil. So in a general use of the term, it means to be an agent of service. And depending on your master and role, the level of authority and responsibility was determined. But over time, as the church became more organized, the body began to identify this term with a specific role of leadership within the church. So moving away from just a general use, let's get to then a more technical use, a specific use, as Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 is a prime example. I'm writing to you that are saints, to the overseers and to the deacons. And it doesn't seem likely that Paul is making use of two terms for the same person, nor is he simply referring to all the saints as overseers and deacons. Is God speaking to someone here specifically in this book? In a general sense, we should all be servants one of another. And that's something I want to throw in your lap for just a minute here. Would you describe your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ as being a servant to the body of Christ in general? Or do you find that your church is something that you demand of? That there are people that you're supposed to be looking to, that's supposed to be meeting your needs? Or do you see it that your very specific role in general is that you are to truly esteem others as more important than yourself? And that you serve this body. It's a very dangerous disposition to get into when you come into a place like this and say, I get nothing out of it. My biggest question in return to you is, what did you invest in it? What have you contributed to your church? Because that's our role in general. Because we are ministers of grace, ministers of reconciliation. We are ministers of the gospel. We are ministers serving. That's the Ephesians 4 model. We are to be busy about the work that God has given to us to serve one another. So in that sense, we are all diakonos. We are all servants of our Master and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to a passage together. Go to back to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20, and I want to pick it up in verse 20. Go back to Matthew chapter 20, and let's pick it up in verse 20. There's a part of the story, a part of the narrative that Matthew gives to us of something that happens, and this is very close. In fact, in chapter 21, this is when Christ marches into Jerusalem in that triumphal entry and begins the Passion Week. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20, then it says, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. Now, this is interesting because in this passage, you're going to find an interesting take on expectations, aspirations, and how God chooses to administrate his body. He says in verse 21, he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, command. It's an interesting beginning to the words here. Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left. But Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said, we are able. And he said to them, my cup you shall drink. But to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Now notice verse 24. And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. This form of expectation creates hostility and resentment. You ever been standing in a meeting at your work and somebody is demanding something, demanding a promotion, demanding a sense of recognition? And you're looking at them, and now what are you doing? You're evaluating their work, their character, their abilities next to whose? Oh, the guy over here, right? And usually it's ourselves. Wait a minute. If anybody's going to get that position, it ought to be. And that's what starts to happen here. Notice then how Christ addresses this in verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. He uses what they know. He uses kings and powers on this earth. But then, verse 26, it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, diakonos. And then he goes a step further, verse 27. And whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your slave, doulos. And then verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be diakonized, I'm using the right verb form there, but to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I want you to think about that. Next week, we're going to go into what is a deacon in the specific. What does that really look like in the church? When Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, he says, I'm writing to the overseers and I'm writing to the deacons. When he begins to specify a specific office and singles that out and sets that out here as something to be pulled out of the body of saints, who is he referring to? And let me also impress upon you, it is with Matthew 20 in mind, that it is from that rank and file that we find those individuals who would fit the caliber, fit the description of being a diakonos for the church. And so the question is begged of all of our hearts, am I already a deacon? Am I already a servant to the body? Am I serving on the behest of my master? Am I serving where God has placed me? Who am I serving if it's not me? This is not by some official title, but by testimony of Christ working within you. Is this book talking to you? Are you a servant? Or do you feel that you are entitled and that you are right to withhold your service if it does not please yourself or fit within your agenda? What are we to Christ and to his church? And before we could ever then find individuals who were qualified to be the ones who would bear the title on some sort of a mantra or description or some board or in some group, we've got to ask ourselves then, if we have no people serving within the church, how will we ever find adequately prepared and effective servants by title if we are not that by character? And so God's going to challenge us in this book to be thinking about others more than ourselves. In this book, is this book going to speak to you? I want you to think about that as you prepare to understand the book of Philippians. And I want you to hold Matthew chapter 20 in mind when you think that it is the standard of Christ who did not come to have deacons serving him, but instead for him to be the one who would deacon other people. That he would serve others. And what greater example do we have than what we see in a cross and a tomb and the willingness of his heart to serve us, to serve on the behest of the Father, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. What a greater show of service. And yet, what greater accolade of greatness can we give to our Lord for what he has done for us? And when you take that picture and you take that image and you think about what we are to be as the body of Christ, servants one of another, it puts the standard outside of ourselves and draws our attention to see him and look to him a whole lot more often. I hope that you will look at this book with that question. What kind of a servant am I? Is this book written to me? Father, I pray as we make ready to break and to pause and to consider, to remember, as we think about and ponder the weight of your sacrifice and your willingness to do so. Father, I pray that, Lord, you would again, through your service, minister to our hearts to remind us of our sin, our bent towards sinning, the sins that easily beset us, as Hebrews tells us, the things that we go into when we run to, that we love more than you, and Lord, that starts with my wicked heart, that starts with my recalcitrant desires. Lord, it causes me to become caustic in my relationships. It causes me to be sour in my dispositions. It leads me to a selfishness and a pride and arrogance and a cockiness. It lives outside of your grace because it doesn't need your grace. It lives outside of the call of mercy because we don't find ourselves in need of mercy. And then we come to a table. And we come to a place where even a Judas sat, and we frame the questions of our hearts and our minds, and we beg the question, where do I fit around this table? Lord, I'm grateful for the eternal security that I possess. I'm grateful that my salvation is not resting on anything that I have done, but in everything that you have done. It is sufficient because you are sufficient. It is not based upon works. It's not based upon misplaced faith. It is not based upon faith itself. It's just founded in what you have done. And you died. You were buried. You came back to life because you are God. And Lord, I can neither add to it, nor should I take away from it. And Lord, as I defraud it in my sin day by day, as I live in my wickedness day by day, Lord, I'm grateful for forgiveness. I'm grateful for your cleansing. I'm grateful for your mercy. And Lord, I'm grateful that as I reject my sin, as I choose you in every moment, every choice, and every opportunity, I live by your grace. And in your grace, I find healing, and I find strength, and I find the divine enablement that I need to live this life in spite of what life throws at me. Lord, I thank you for loving me in spite of me. I thank you for caring for me when I tend to not care for the things that you care about. Lord, I thank you for giving me a church, a people to call my church family. I'm thankful for this body. And Lord, as you served us, may we serve one another. May we take the mission that you have given to us to go and to proclaim you and to be you to this world. Lord, let us not soon forget. And so, Lord, we come this morning and we want to remember. Lord, I want to remember forgiveness. I want to remember grace. I want to remember your love for me. And so, Lord, call us to remembrance. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive me of my sin.
Lord, the times when I have refused what your Spirit has been teaching me and telling me, forgive me, I pray. And Lord, I stand before our church and I ask, Lord, that you would do a work in our hearts as a body, as a people, that, Lord, we would live holy, separated lives to you, that you, God, would forgive us as a people for not honoring you like we ought, for not sharing you like we ought, for being consumed with things that are temporal instead of things that are eternal. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for not serving you as we ought. Lord, let us be your people. And Lord, may today we remember you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to observe a table today. And it's a table that we have to fixate in our minds in these COVID days. I hope that you picked up one of these implements when you walked in. If you did not, our men are ready to help you as we make ready here as a church to remember and celebrate. If you did not pick up one of these, just simply lift your hand up for just a minute and they'll come and bring that to you. We've got one down here as well and some back there. And so if you would just wait just a moment. And what we're going to do in just a little bit, Fred's going to lead us in a song here. And we'll transition to this moment. We'll be turning to Matthew 26 as a way of reflecting on his word in this moment in time. But I hope that we will pause and remember what our Lord has done for us.
I have heard the call, and I will not be moved. I have set my heart on one thing. I will wear your name for all the world to see. You lifted up. As for me, I will raise your banner high. I will shine.
Matthew chapter 26, we find them coming again to this place of the upper room. And it tells us that they're in the process of observing the Passover meal. They're getting ready to take on this Jewish custom. And if I could be honest, it could almost be like what we do every month. Ah, okay, it's just, here's where we are. This is what we do. And I don't think it was necessarily trite. This was a major event. It was a major travel. There's a lot going on inside of this feast time. But it was routine. It was tradition. This is what you do. You're a good Jew. This is what you do. And I think sometimes that's what we can be. Well, we're a good Christian, and this is what we do. We open up these things, and we take them, and we do this every month. But I think we need to remember. This is something that he points out, and he says, this is something that I have wanted to do with you, and now I'm here. This is the last. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, take it, eat. This is my body. Now, this is a little different than what they'd heard before. And I think their ears perk up. What's going on? He'd taken a cup, given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. As you take that little piece of cellophane off the top there and pull that wafer off, and that represents what Christ has described as his body. Take it, eat it. This is my body. This is everything that I am for you. This is what Christ is willing to do because he is our servant, the servant of the Father. May God remind us to the lengths that God would go to offer us forgiveness, to love us this much. Take, eat.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Father, I thank you for your life, for your body. Lord, I thank you that this was not something ethereal, but it was something human, something given in our place. Then he comes to the cup, and he says, this is a cup of significance. This cup represents blood. It represents everything that describes life, hope, sustenance. It's a source. It's foundational to our very being. Take the blood away. Take the organ by which it can be pumped, removing it, and the body grows stiff and falls into decay. This is my blood. This is the sacrifice. This is what is required. It's brutal. It's ugly. Because your sin is ugly. Let me remind you of what it costs to be reunited with the Father. As you take this cup, as you drink this, may you be reminded of the willingness that he has to forgive us and to what lengths he would go. Church, this is Christ represented. This is his blood for us. Drink you all of it.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Father, I thank you for the gift of yourself, the gift that was given at a time where a little baby was born, a gift that grew into manhood to be identified with us in our humanity, a gift of your word, a gift of your teaching, a gift of your presence, a gift of your life, the gift even of your death. You died in our place. You took my death. You took my separation. You took my punishment. You took everything that I deserved, and you took it upon yourself. You became my sin. You became my condemnation. You became the one separated from the Father so I could know you and be close to you. I thank you for loving me that much. I thank you for your gift. I thank you for your life and that you didn't stay dead. I thank you for your power that you give to me each and every day. I thank you for being my God and my Savior. I thank you. Lord, may we remember these times and may we cherish them. And Lord, may you be the source of our joy, the source of our hope. And may you be our God. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together if you would and appreciate your time with us here today. As we leave this place, I hope that we will go, not because I want you out of the building, but that we're fulfilling the commission that God has given to us. Let's go into our homes and into our communities and into our workplaces, and let's be salt and light. Let's be the bearers, the testimonies of his grace. Let's be that people that are going out into the world, reaching them with the cause of the gospel. And so that we can come again and be able to bring those people with us that God has allowed us to see coming to him throughout this week. Let's be testimonies of his grace. May you truly be the people, the church that God has called you to be. You are dismissed. Have a great day.